believe that we have 62 days left in 2022. Isn't that amazing? And here we are in the book of Titus, three small chapters, 40 some odd verses. And you know, the moment that I preached that first sermon last Sunday, you talk about warfare. It was like unbelievable. You know why? Because the devil and the powers of darkness, they do not want a spiritually healthy church. Amen? They'll do anything to stop you from walking in the power of the Spirit. Matter of fact, they want you controlled more by apps than the Spirit of God. Apps tell you everything, don't they? When to wake up, when to do this, da da da. You ever just want to slap them? Yes. Matter of fact, I'm weaning myself from all of them. I want it back the old way, you know? I like the alarm clock ticking by my bed. That has nothing to do with my message. But this morning, as we look into God's word on this little epistle, remember what Paul did after his first imprisonment. He wrote not only to Timothy, he wrote also to Titus, a young man that he loved dearly and that was entrusted with a big, big task. So he left Titus on the island of Crete, and the purpose was, of course, to set things in order. And so this morning, as we look at this, remember the theme. It's really a twofold theme. Good works are mentioned no less than six times in our scriptures or in these chapters. And also, the main theme certainly has to be the healthy church or the sound church. Remember the word sound, like sound doctrine means healthy teaching. And so we want to be healthy, amen? We want to move. If there's just one thing affecting our spiritual health, we want to get rid of that so we can move into 2023 as a healthy believer. So this morning, as we look at the health of the local church, remember that a local church is only as healthy as those who sit in the pew, amen? And the only way that you who sit in the pew, no matter what church you're in, the only way that you can be spiritually healthy is to be taught sound or a healthy doctrine, amen? And that's very important. So remember what I said last Sunday about we, and what was it, Titus 2:10, about how we are to adorn the doctrine of God. We're to make it attractive, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're to make Jesus attractive, amen, to this lost and ugly and dying world that we live in. And that's what we do. Remember this. Now listen, the new birth is not the end. The new birth is the beginning. That's when the adventure begins. And the adventure doesn't end until we get home. And that's where we travel with Jesus, and we go from, by the power of the Holy Spirit, from glory to glory to glory. So this morning, as we look at our text beginning in verse 5, I want to talk to you about being appointed by God. Very important word. Beginning in verse 5 this morning, where Paul writes to Titus, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete," that beautiful island. He says that you should set in order the things that are what? That are lacking. And here comes this important word. And it's not elders, it's the word appoint. He says, and appoint presbyteros, mature men, if you will. You know, men that are walking in the Spirit. He said, appoint elders in every city, and here comes his command, as I have commanded you. And we learned last week, how in the world is he going to do that? How is he going to go to every city in Crete and appoint elders in every city? Well, he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who anoints and appoints those in the church. Amen? Now, so remember that word there, set in order, only found here in Scripture, is a medical term. It's a picture of someone setting a broken arm or straightening a limb, which means that the churches of Crete, they're in disarray. They're broken. They need straightening out because the false teachers have now entered into the churches over the entire island of Crete. And so Paul says, you've got to stay there, Titus, and so forth. So the first thing that we see that was lacking is leadership. In other words, godly leadership was absent. There's nothing can take the place of godly leadership. Amen? Oh, and I mean, how we need it in our nation today. So he says, set in order there the things that are lacking. And he says, I want you to appoint, set them out, a task, put them in charge. Appoint these older people, the presbyteros, which of course we can use that word as a pastor, and appoint them. And the word appoint means to put into an office to accomplish a task for God, okay? And he says, elders in every city. Now, those qualifications that are before us, that are given to Titus, we did an in-depth study, as I said last Sunday, in 1 Timothy, I believe it was, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, we're going to do a review, because I don't want to be amiss and not go through the Word of God, you know, and feel guilty about it, all right? And so, but we're going to do a review, not an in-depth review, but a leadership is important. Let me ask you a question. Is leadership about power? Is leadership about position? Is leadership about having a title? No. Let me tell you what leadership is in the church. You cannot separate leadership and godly character. Do you understand? It's inseparable in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what Titus has to do now. He has to find, by the direction of the Spirit of God, those men and put them in leadership. Now listen to me now. Remember as we go through these character, these quality traits, if you will, that they belong to every Christian. That's God's will for us all, amen? Not just an elder, deacon, pastor, whatever. It's for every believer, these qualifications. Now, let's look at the first one. If you're going to appoint someone, he says, the man has to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So he starts off and he says, look for those people that are blameless. Have you ever found anyone that's blameless? No, so that's not what this word means, does it? Because are pastors perfect? Oh, dear Lord. No, are you perfect? No, are all leaders perfect? No, so this word doesn't mean that they're perfect or sinless. It means that they're blameless, meaning they don't have a handle on them. A handle, meaning that someone can grab and say, look here, here's a horrible accusation I can bring against this person. So in other words, he has a clean walk, okay? And he says he has to be blameless. Listen, there is no such thing, again, as a perfect leader, pastor, believer, none of this. We're perfect only in position, right? But we're not perfect in our practice. We're growing into our position. So he says, also the husband of one wife. In the Greek, that's a one-woman man. Remember what I said many months ago? Well, it must have been a year, I don't know, that I said in Timothy, same word. That word, one-woman man, has kept more people out of the ministry than any other scripture. See, in the Greek, one-woman man here, this is signifying something, meaning a one-woman man, okay? What does that mean? Question, if a pastor or if an elder or if a deacon's wife, if she passes and goes home to heaven, can that person remarry? Yeah, of course. How about if a pastor or elder or a deacon's wife is unfaithful? Can they divorce? Yes, they can. Jesus said you could, but he'd rather you didn't. Work it out. Amen? Now, so the other question is, can they marry again after they're divorced? Of course they can. What does that mean? It means they're not a one-woman man. Okay? There are those that teach that a pastor, that an elder, that a deacon, or any office in the church, that man must be a married man to hold that position. Well, was Paul married? Was Timothy married? Was Jesus married? No. So what do we need to learn from this? If you do a good study, you'll find that nearly all scholars agree that when a one-woman man is mentioned here in Scripture, it has to do with polygamy, meaning, you know, multiple wives, okay? Who would want multiple wives? Hello? But the question is, let's ask you now, men, are you spiritually healthy when it comes to this phrase, one woman man? And meaning, are you an Ephesians 5:25 man? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, amen? And you're devoted to your wife. You love your wife and vice versa. The wife loves you. Now, he says, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation, that's that wild child, you know, wild living. We have them all over the church today. never mind. Accused, not accused of dissipation, but they're faithful children, watch that, are insubordination. In other words, they're not unable to be ruled, or they respect their parents and whatnot. Now, let me ask you a question. Did it say that these children are perfect? No, there's not a, nobody can raise perfect children. Amen? Did you know that all children make mistakes? And even adults? Yeah, so listen, the thing is, though, a father or a mother, whenever children do make mistakes, do they give up on their children? No. Of course not. No, they stick by them. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question now. Let's do a little spiritual checkup, see how healthy we all are. How are your children, if they're still at home? How are your children? Do they live in a spiritually healthy home? See, we're going to make sure we're healthy as we go into the next year. Amen? And that's a good question to ask yourselves. And he says also, he says, for a bishop, that's the word for episkopos, which is an overseer, if you will. We get our word telescope, meaning that they oversee, they look and oversee the church. For a bishop must be blameless as a what? Blameless as a what? That's very important. As a steward of God. Now, let me give you a definition of that. Literally, in the Greek, it would be a housekeeper. You like that one? That's impressive, isn't it? Housekeeper, or better yet, a house manager for God. So a steward is one who handles everything for his master, yet he owns absolutely nothing. It's all entrusted unto him. Amen? And we're all stewards, loved one, each and every one of us. And this church belongs to Jesus, not me. Not you. We are the church, the purchased church. Stewards must be blameless in what? Let me give you the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required that a steward be faithful, not brilliant, not successful, not dynamic, but that he be faithful. So a steward, again, is entrusted over his master's house. You are a steward. I am a steward. And the question is, what kind of stewards are we? See, we want to be healthy as we move into 2023. Jesus told us in Luke 16:11, therefore, if you've not been faithful, talking about being a steward, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, meaning the worldly wealth that we have, he says, who will commit to you true riches? Did you know that God measures our trustworthiness? He measures us by how we take care of the things that he has given unto us. It could be our marriages, our children, the spiritual gifts. We're all stewards of that because that has been given unto us. Children belong to the Lord. Amen? Yes. And then our wealth. You know, see, wealth should be our servant. We should not be the servant of wealth. Amen? So we have that to be a good steward. And look at the next one. He says, not self-willed. That means not to be overbearing, or don't be a bully, and so forth. So, you know, you ask yourself this. Or another definition could be having your own way. Are you healthy in those areas? Spiritually healthy? Listen, it says there, not self-willed and not quick-tempered. In other words, you kind of explode during the day 400 or 500 times, you know. You're prone to anger, you're touchy, you have a short fuse. How about you in the home or in the workplace or on 820? That's an exception. And it says, and not given to what? To wine. Did you know if you really do an in-depth study of that word, of course, we're not to be, drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but we are to be filled, or being filled, a command, by the way, with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Now, but if you really look at this word, it's used in the Old Testament about a Jew marrying a non-Jew, like a Midianite, okay? It's also was used by Christians in the first century describing those who crucified our Lord. So what does this word really mean? Let me give you the definition, okay? It says this. This means, not given to wine, this means all outrageous conduct. And this Greek word describes the character of someone who, even in sober moments, he acts with the outrageousness of a drunk. And what is worse than a drunk? Amen? So you don't want to appoint people like that. No, and not violent. In other words, that word literally means not someone who settles disputes with their fist. Pastors don't beat up the sheep, do they? They want to at times. No. But we don't punch people out, you know? And that's what it means right there. Pastors are, Christians, all of us, we must be able to patiently listen to each other. Or how can we help one another? But what if someone is criticizing you? How do you handle that? Are you patient with that? Do you want to come to blows? Huh? Do you get mad and leave the church? Isn't that amazing? Listen, it says there, not given to wine and not violent. Are you spiritually healthy? Can you really take criticism or be corrected? That's something to really consider. Not greedy for money. That doesn't mean that you love money. It means it's not loving money. It just means that if you have money, you don't love it. So not a money lover. So he says, but hospitable. In other words, kind to strangers. You entertain strangers. It's not talking about having dinner with believers, okay? That's not what this word means, although you can certainly do that. It says he's a lover of what is good. He practices what is good. He loves what is good. He does good, if you will. He's sober-minded. He's just. He's holy or devout. And he's self-controlled. He's disciplined. Appoint these type of individuals, Titus. That's who God wants. So sober-minded means to have a sound mind. It literally means you have to think clearly. You know, whenever you're in leadership, do you make 1,000 decisions? Sometimes every day. And you know, you have to really be sober-minded. You have to think through those things. And it also says sober-minded and just. That means literally that you observe what's the situation. You observe it, you watch it, you discern it, and then you look at both sides before you ever make a decision. Does that make sense? Very, loved one, that is so important. You know, so how did you do? How did you add up? Are you spiritually healthy? Aren't you, thank God for his grace? Yeah. I do every day, believe me. Now, look at number 9, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that's that healthy teaching, both to exhort, convict those who contradict. There's nothing greater for all of us to say, I cling to the Word of God, the faithful Word of God. We learned last Sunday that God cannot lie. Amen. His Word is certain. It is unchangeable. It's immutable. You can trust the living Word of God. You can trust it for the rest of your life. And so here's the deal. No person, no man should ever be in any pulpit that calls themselves a Christian church unless he believes that the Word of God is the infallible, immutable, God-breathed, living Word of God. Amen? Amen. Boy, I tell you, and that's honest God truth, loved one. And the pulpit must today teach sound doctrine. And that's why everything is so watered down. And there's so many unhealthy Christians. Sound doctrine, that's what should come from every pulpit. And sound doctrine is only found in the Word of God. It's not found in pop psychology. Do you understand? It's not, or some philosophy. It's not there. Or Republican or Democratic thinking. That made me feel so good. Do you understand? We're not to think like that. I'm not trying to be political, but what are we to think? Who are we to think like? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says that the church, we have the mind of Christ. That's the thinking that we are to have. And we're to cling to God's faithful word. Why? Because only sound doctrine can do these things. Number one, it says exhort. What does that mean? It encourages people. The word of God is a comforter. It's an encourager. It's living. Amen? So by the power of the Holy Spirit. So number one, exhort is to encourage. And then it says convict. What does that mean? It means to discourage their actions. In other words, the things that they're doing wrong, we come in and say, oh no, you know, you bring them under conviction. Well, the Holy Spirit does that. Now, why? Those who what? Contradict. Those who oppose the Word of God. Those who oppose Jesus Christ, He says, you've got to clean up these people. Listen, only sound doctrine will make us healthy. Nothing else will. The Christian cannot get healthy without healthy teaching. Amen? It's an impossibility. And again, remember, we get our word sound. That word is actually, we get our English word hygiene. The word of God is like a disinfectant, or it's like an immunization, if you will. It gets us well. And the reason it's so important to teach sound doctrine and to appoint qualified leaders in every city, look at the next verse. For there are many insubordinate. Many there stresses the urgency in Paul's voice, okay? He says, Titus, we got a problem in Crete. There are many. And the danger, he is saying, is not without the church. The danger is within the church. And false teachers are insubordinate. What does that mean? It means they are defiant of godly authority. They despise godly correction. No, matter of fact, they will not receive correction, period, okay? So false teachers, they are rebels. They're enemies of God's word. They're enemies of God, and they're enemies of the true Christian. He says also, they're both idle talkers. These false teachers are idle talkers, or they're better, you could say, teachers of nonsense. The things that they say may impress people, but they're empty. They're clouds without water, as Peter says. Amen? And so they're just empty. They have the talk, but they don't have the walk. And they're also deceivers. That word in the Greek literally means to deceive the mind. They are self-deceived, if you will. So false teachers are deceivers. What do? They lead people away from the truth of God, and they teach what is false as the word of God. That's what all false teachers do. False teachers are those, like it says in Romans, those who suppress or hold down or put a cover over the truth of God's word. That's what they do. They cover it up. They don't want you to learn. They're deliberate in their actions. And who are they? Look at it. It says, especially those of the circumcision. So they're Jews who have snuck in, if you will, or slithered in. And what are they teaching? They're teaching, if you really want to be saved, then you have to be circumcised. Then you're saved. See, in other words, grace, as every false teacher usually finally gets around to, grace just isn't enough to save you. Matter of fact, Jesus isn't enough to save you. It's Jesus plus this. It's Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus keeping this dietary law, and then you're really saved. If not, you're just not saved. Jesus plus anything when it comes to salvation is false doctrine. Jesus said it is finished. Amen. Now, so here, what the appointed leaders must do, I love this, whose mouths must be what? Stopped. I love the word where it says their mouths must be stopped. It means they must be gagged. You know, gag them. Isn't that great? Come here. How do you like that? Or it means to put a muzzle on their mouth. You know what I love about God's word? I mean, we're Americans. We know what the First Amendment is. You know, we have free speech and all that kind of stuff, freedom of religion. But you know, freedom of speech doesn't carry much weight with the Holy Spirit. Don't you like that? You know, John Phillips said this about this verse. He said, the Bible is the true champion, pardon me, of all true liberties. The Bible knows better than to allow people to say and teach whatever they like without the restrictions of truth, morality, and decency. You know, if someone told me when I entered the ministry all those years ago that one day that our government, which says in God we trust, that they are going to start passing laws, and the states are going to start passing laws and saying if you say certain words, it's considered hate speech. And that's happening right now. They're saying that what comes from the pulpit, of some pulpits, the things that they say against people that are in a sinful condition is bigoted, that it's hate speech. We have absolutely no right to say it. And they're saying you must stop. Well, did the early church, whenever they were commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus, did they stop? No, and neither are we. Remember what Peter said? He told the guys, he said in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered, hey, you want us to stop teaching in Jesus' name? He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So Peter, what is he saying? He says, the only way for us to obey God is to disobey you. You know, and that is one thing that'll never happen in this pulpit. They will have to lock us up. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is God's word. And you know what? God's word is above everything else. Everything else. It's the only truth that we have. And so he says, silence their lying mouths. How do you do that with false teachers? Do you punch them? Do you gag them? Well, number one, you don't let them in the church. You remove them. But the only what you do, you counteract them. How? We just learned it in what was it? Verse 9. We just learned that. By sound doctrine. The only way that you can defeat the father of all lies, the devil, is with God's holy truth. Amen? And so you learn the truth. You use the truth of God. And the reason they have to be silenced is because of their message. Look what their message does. It says, who subvert, that means to overthrow, destroy. It means to take captive. Who subvert whole households or entire families. And how do they do it? Teaching things that they ought not. Remember that the early church, they didn't meet in buildings like we have, okay? They met in private homes and so forth. These false teachers would come in and, you know, and they would try to take captive and teach lies and untruths and so forth. But they had a motive. Their message was bad, and their message was actually designed to do one thing. And that was this. Look at it. They taught why? For the sake of dishonest gain. In other words, they were lovers of money more than lovers of God. What a contrast. True pastors who know the word of God, true pastors, what do? They feed the sheep. Amen? Those that are not, they fleece the sheep. Now, you know, they look at the Christian as nothing more than just merchandise. They can make money off of them, if you will. Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 16:14, he says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, the things that Jesus was teaching, and they derided him, or literally they turned up their nose at Jesus' teaching because they didn't like what he was saying because they loved money. What did Jesus do? He touched the spot in their heart, didn't they? That's exactly what he did. See, they were professing to trust in the living God and honor him, but they measured their life by money and possessions. Now, verse 12, look at this one. Paul says in his letter to Titus, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, Paul called him a prophet. And I would say that the reason Paul used that word there is because what that person did say was actually true about the people that were the majority of the people that lived on the island of Crete. But Paul didn't say this. One of their own said it. Amen? It's very important. And almost all scholars agree that this person here who said this, this prophet, or literally he was a poet, was Epimedes. That's probably not the way to say it, but it sounded good. You don't know, I don't know either. I mean, the guy lived in the 5th and 6th century, hello, you know? And so he was called a Cretan poet. Let me read this to you. He was called the wisest man in Crete. He was called a priest. He was called a philosopher. He was widely believed to be a religious prophet, and according to some accounts, even a worker of miracles. He was considered, again, one of the wisest people in the 5th and 6th century, wisest people in all of the island of Crete. You know, I read a book about Crete, and it says that most of the things that were happening there, that literally, he says, the Cretans were regarded lying as culturally acceptable. I mean, that was just their way of life. Have you ever noticed that nations or islands or, you know, I mean, they're known by something, aren't they? Especially in America, like our states. I mean, if you go to Hawaii, what is Hawaii known for? The pineapple. Who said that? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know, how about Missouri? What is Missouri known for? Show me state. They didn't go to school. You guys, you got it made. The Show Me State. Let me give you another one. What's Georgia known for? Oh, you are smart. You see what I'm getting at? Well, that's what the Creeds were known as, liars. Matter now, what's Kentucky? How about Kentucky? Thank you. The Bluegrass State, you know? How about Maine? Maine, you are, man, you are on fire. You know, the Holy Spirit is just moving, isn't he? No. How about people in Arkansas? What are they known for? Calling their children Bubba. No, you know? I know, if you're from Arkansas, I'm teasing you. How about here in Texas? You can be anywhere in the world, and somebody, and if you're a Texan, anywhere, and they say, where are you from? And they won't say, you could be in your, listen, you could be in Germany. Where are you from? I'm from Texas. They never say, I'm from America. Do you understand? It's always, I'm from Texas. Why? Well, because hello. No. So here's the thing. At no time had there been a nation. I mean, Corinth was horrible, but the people on the island of Crete, they had a horrible reputation. Matter of fact, the Greeks, they created a noun to describe them. It's called Cretism, meaning that describes their behavior, and a verb which was Cretize, or to speak lies, or to speak like a Cretan. Leonidas said this, was there ever an upright Cretan? So what a culture. And what a reputation that they have. They weren't just liars. Look at it. They were always lying, meaning they were habitual, perpetual liars. They were just not beasts. They were evil beasts, or they were like wild, wicked wild beasts, lawless people. Polybius, the Greek historian, said this, Crete had no need for wild beasts, for its inhabitants were sufficient. Hello? That's a true word. Now, they weren't just gluttons. Look at it. Paul says this, what this poet said. They are lazy gluttons. What is it? And literally, you know what that means? They ate like a wild animal. Okay? I mean, they eat. When they ate, they greedily put it down. You know what I'm saying? I was at a Taco Bell one night. I don't know why, but it was many years ago. And I was ordering tacos. You know, the tacos. And there was a bunch of high school students in there, and they had ordered tacos, and they were literally smashing them in each other's mouth, okay? Literally. I was going, hello. But that's the truth. And I mean, it was very horrible, to be honest with you. But every time I remember them, I think about being a lazy glutton, okay? Because that word literally means to eat ravenously, you know, like a wild animal. And that's what they were doing. So what was it here? Their God was the belly. Remember what was Philippians 3:19, whose God is the belly. And that's what they're saying here. How would you like to be in that mission field? Huh? Man, I mean, think about that. Think what the appointed leaders were facing in all the cities in the island of Crete. Now, I want you to not miss this, okay? What does Paul say to Titus? He says, Titus, listen, now that we know the truth about these people, there's no hope. There's no way. There's no way to just leave. I mean, just they're as bad can get. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said only the truth, only sound doctrine, only God's word, only Jesus can save a bunch like this. See, Jesus can save anyone. Amen. Amen. And a healthy doctrine. And Paul says, hey, this testimony is true. Therefore, here's what we're going to do. Since they are liars and lazy gluttons and wild animals and all, here's what we're going to do. That's what that word therefore means. Therefore, rebuke them how? Sharply. Why? That they may be healthy in the faith or sound in the faith. Now, I want you to catch this. Did you note that this discipline is redemptive? It's not punitive. He's saying, we've got to save these people. We've got to get them back to the Lord and so forth. So rebuke sharply in the Greek literally means this, to cut someone with a knife, okay? So he's saying, you've got to cut out these bad things. They have to be spiritually healthy. And that same thing goes for us, amen? Yeah. So he says here, rebuke them sharply. Man, do you know that sometimes, And this is something I never liked doing. But we all need to do this at times. Every believer. Sometimes we need to be stern with others. Lovingly stern. Is that okay? You know, I look and I say, Lord, listen, I mean, if your house is on fire and you don't know it, would you like somebody to come up and rebuke you? You got to get out of this house. Are you going to die? Is it a matter of life and death? Well, what if somebody stops you and comes out in front of your car as you're driving in the street and they stop you and they say, you can't go, no, you can't go in, the bridge is out, you're going to die. What if we have the cure for people like that? We do have the cure. But what if we don't tell them? See, sometimes you need to lay it on the line, but only the Holy Spirit can tell you when to do that. Amen? And so Paul says, you've got to rebuke them sharply. And he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables, or that's diseased doctrine, if you will, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. They turn from the truth to fairy tales and myths and Jewish fables and so forth. So he says, you teach them, you stay away from false doctrine. That's what you have to tell them. Don't even flirt with it. Listen, false teaching leads to false thinking. False thinking can lead to false security. That's very important that we have that in our hearts. Listen, stay away from those who reject God's word. And he says, teach them not to give heed to the commandment of men. So these false teachers, man, they had a list of rules or a list of sins. If you do this, this is wrong and so forth. And no doubt, since they were Jewish, there was probably the dietary laws. If you eat certain unclean food or whatever, you're defiled and so forth. It's a sin. And so they turned from the truth that sets men free, and they weren't content just to teach them or to do that, to turn from the truth themselves. They had to drag other believers with them. Jesus said in Matthew 23:15, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. In other words, a Gentile that comes over into Judaism. You travel land and sea. You'll go all over the world to find just this one proselyte. And boy, he says, Jesus said, when you have won him, listen to what Jesus says now, you make him twice the son of hell that you are. Wow, twice, Jesus said. He says, the more converted, the more perverted they become. Man, he says in verse 15, he says, now listen, he says, to the pure, meaning the pure, meaning those who have been cleansed, okay? To the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and even their conscience are defiled. If you want to know what things are pure, you want me to tell you how to find that out? Just open the Word of God. Amen? And it's right there for you. Philippians 4:8, whatever things Paul says that are pure, that are lovely, of good report, he says, think on these things, meditate upon these things. Now, the false teachers, they identified evidently here certain foods as being sin or unclean and defiled, but in reality, they were defiled. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 15:18, remember what he says? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, amen? I mean, just because you eat chili dogs, that's not going to defile you, all right? He says, for it is out of the heart. Out of the heart comes murders and blasphemies and all the rest of those things. Amen? He said, now that defiles a man. He says, but to eat with unwashed hands or eat something over here, he said, that doesn't defile a man. It's what comes out of our hearts. That's why we have to protect our hearts. Amen? For out of the heart comes the issues of this life. Now, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind, their conscience are defiled, or literally they're stained. That word literally is used to dye something with a stain. It's diseased. It's unworthy. And look what they do. They profess to know God. Boy, we need to have a checkup right there. This is a spiritual checkup for us all. They profess to know God, But in works, they deny him or reject him. You see, they say that they know Jesus. They say they know God. But everything they do shows that they don't. He says, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Why are they abominable? That means detestable or objects of disgust. Why are they disobedient? That word means they cannot and they will not obey the will of God or the word of God. And why are they disqualified, unfit, or that word means unfit or useless for every good work instead of being equipped for every good work like a believer should be? Amen? Why are they disqualified? You know why? Because we just learned it. They turn their backs on the truth of God's word. And because their conscience is seared like with a hot iron. And they're both, and they're unbelieving, they are defiled. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, he says, many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus says, you know, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I know who you are, but you don't belong to me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity, or you who practice lawlessness. Jesus did not condemn in that scripture I just read to you that they cast out demons or they preached or did wonderful things in his name. He didn't condemn them at all for that. He says, but I don't know who you are. You've never done the will of God. All you do is practice lawlessness and you're against God. This is who these false teachers were. Loved one, listen, we all have to ask ourselves as we move into 2023, are we spiritually healthy? You remember last Sunday what did I say last Sunday? That God chose you and gave you to Jesus in eternity, didn't he? Think about that. It was from what Titus 1:2 about that God has promised eternal life and so forth, the God who cannot lie. He promised before time began that Jesus, Ephesians 1:4, that God chose us in him, in Christ, before creation, before the world was ever made. So we were chosen in eternity, amen? Oh, and I say, oh God, you're so good. Titus, appoint, say that word, appoint, a beautiful word. He says, appoint leaders, Titus, in every city. Now listen to me. Has God chosen you? Yes. Has God appointed you? Yes. Boy, appointed you. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Aren't you glad that Jesus chose you? Oh, man. He says, I chose you, and here it comes. And I appointed you. I set you apart. I appointed you. I set you apart for a task. I set everyone that comes to me, I have set you apart for special service to me. There's something I have for you. You have to do it. You must do it. He says, I chose you for that. I appointed you for that, that you should go. In other words, we are his ambassadors. We are on a mission for Jesus. Amen? We're winners of the lost, soul winners. He says that you should go, you go and represent me in the world and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in my name, he may give it. Loved one, listen to me. I want you to just think for a minute. God, Jesus chose us, loved one, but the Savior of the world has appointed you. Think about that. He's appointed you. He's appointed you, yes, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hid. He's appointed you for that. He's appointed you to bear fruit, to be fruitful in all that you do. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. We do, but Jesus doesn't. Did you know he's appointed you to walk in love, to walk in light, Ephesians chapter 5? To walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. Do you know that you have been appointed to walk in victory? Thanks be unto God. Thanks our Father who leads us, who always leads us in victory. 2 Corinthians, was it? 2:14, I think. Always leads us in victory. Listen, you have been appointed because, and Jesus, you have overcome this world. You've overcome this world. You are appointed. You have a home in heaven waiting for you when you finally finish your race. Amen? Listen, I look and I say, oh, Lord, you mean we are appointed? Not only appointed, Bill, we are anointed by the Spirit of God. Amen? We're the church. I mean, it's no different than saying, here we are, and all of you, we're going to all the city. We're going to save a city. There's no, you know how many churches there are in Tarrant County? I know there's nearly 2,000. You know, I did a Google the other day, and there's that list of the top churches, the top 10 or whatever. We're 24. So I started writing great reviews about it. No. I'm teasing, but I'm not teasing about being number 24. I could care less. I don't know what that means. I could be 42. It's fine with me, as long as we're doing what God wants. Yeah, listen. Listen to me. God has appointed every one of us to be spiritually healthy. So you have to ask yourself, are you? Listen, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves. Have a checkup. Examine yourselves whether you are in faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Here it comes. Unless indeed ye be disqualified. That's the same word that we just studied a moment ago in our text. That you be useless and are rejected and so forth. You know, is Jesus your Lord? Amen. But maybe you're here and Jesus is not your Lord. That means you're not healthy. That means you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. You're alienated from God. And the Bible teaches that you must be born again. Do you know that God has appointed a day that we're going to be judged? Let me read it to you. Acts 17:31. Because he has, there's that word, appointed a day. He didn't just appoint you. He's appointed also a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has ordained, meaning or appointed, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. Appointed. And then cometh the judgment. There's a calendar moment for every person. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you don't know Christ, just listen for one second. Let me just finish up here. If Jesus is not your Lord, you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening over the, whatever. If Jesus is not your Lord, I want you to listen. There's no other way to have your sin removed if he's not your Savior. He's the only sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice. You know, let me give you the example. This week has been one of those weeks. And my computer, I did a download from the software, you know, for just the regular download, you know what I mean, were your updates, and it crashed my computer. That was Monday night. Well, it took me until Thursday, and make a long story short, they couldn't fix it, so they had to wipe it clean. Oh, yeah. All my passwords are gone. Everything is gone. Okay, now listen, when you come to Jesus, here's what happens. Everything you've done, past, present, future, has been paid for. That's not a license to sin, but it means if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen? Listen, it means that your record, every lie, every lustful thought, everything, every impure this or that, everything has been just like my Mac computer. They can't find it. He said, we don't know where it went. It's gone. I said, you can't get anybody. None of it. I said, just one thing. No, he said, it's gone, Bill. It's gone. You want your sins that way? Then you have to come to Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. And every Christian praying quickly now. I'll only ask this one time. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you're unsure of your salvation, you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, then here's what you do. You lift your hand right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. Just lift your hand, put it right back down, and I am going to pray for you. Anyone quickly, anyone at all, last time, I'll not ask again. Father, then we all must be believers this morning, but those online, listen carefully. Just ask Christ right now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Save me, and he will save you. Lord, thank you that we're getting healthy in those areas that we're unhealthy. And thank you for your word, Lord. What a great book that you've led us to close out this year. We love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Isn't God good? I pray you have the rest of October, I pray, is incredible. If you're visiting with us in this early service, I'm going to depart in a moment over to the main lobby, and there's a visitor center there. We have a gift to give you, and I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, as you know, when Jesse closes us out, there'll be people down here to pray with us. And so I know that I'm sure you've not decorated your house for Halloween, right? No, I'm sorry, I have to say things like that. It just makes me feel good to torture you sometimes, you know? I love you dearly. Let's get healthy. Let's get healthy. Let's help each other get healthy. Amen. There's no one like Jesus. Oh, the great things he has for us. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. In Jesus' name. Let's close this.